So we were in Volume 9 last week. We started the second part of Volume 9. Jesus' view on what Moses said or what Moses taught. Can anyone give me any high points they remember out of the teaching? Something that stuck out to you? Just from, you can look at your notes if you like, or you can just do it from your heart too. If anything stuck. When I was reviewing the notes this morning, I was looking at Mark 7, which is really a primary point of this whole volume, and that is in Mark 7, 5 through 13, Jesus was speaking about the doctrines or traditions of men, and how that nullifies the Word of God. And so when men, thinking they know better than God, come up with something to make you holy, to make you different, that's not included in God's will or God's word, you've created a tradition of men. Now, it's not necessarily that the tradition is a bad one. It might be good. Oh, in our fellowship, none of us watch TVs. We think TV is unholy. And so we don't watch TV, you don't watch movies, and nobody can watch TV or movies. And if you watch TV or movies, you're not holy. Okay? So I do agree that for the most part, TV and movies are unholy. But the point is, there's a doctrine there. Well, Jesus never taught about TVs. But the Bible teaches about not bringing evil things before your eyes. So it's something each of us must examine carefully. As we come together in fellowship, well, is this something that God's taught? Or it's something we're adding to God's Word? Very careful about that. Let me just read part of the chapter that I was referring to in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, starting in verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curses his father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatever thou, that's the child speaking to the parent, that you might profit by me, you shall be free. That is, the child should be free from any requirement or obligation to take care of their parents. Okay? The Bible says any man that does not care for his family, his religion's in vain. So whether a father and mother is not caring for their children, or as they grow older, the children who have grown up now are not caring for their parents, honoring their parents, you've created a tradition of men that is an offense to God, because that was never his doctrine. His doctrine was honor your father and mother. That was Moses' doctrine, and Moses' doctrine was God's doctrine. So there it is, in simplicity. But they were teaching this tradition, the Jews were teaching this tradition, oh, you know, you don't have to take care of your parents, just count it as a gift, a sacrifice, that they would have received from you, because you've become one of us now, what they would have received from you, you count it as a sacrifice unto God. Thus nullifying God's command to honor your mother and father. Pretty simple, huh? Pretty simple. But that's what they were doing. All right, so that's one main point I wanted to bring up from last week's. Who did their homework? Okay. And I have to make the confession I did part two. Anybody else? Oh, you guys weren't here, so no obligation. We were going to read the book of Malachi. That's what we're going to do. Did you want to do that, brother? You want to read the book of Malachi for us, nice and loud and clear? Going to start with that today, and then we're going to do some teaching about it. So if you'd all open your Bibles to Malachi, please. This is the book right before Matthew in the New Testament.
Word to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, thrown down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, all priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein hath ye despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor, unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altars for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, and that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus he brought an offering. Shall I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a nail and bowel, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen.
That's good for now, but I want to just take a moment and point out that here in this chapter, one of Malachi, God is rebuking them for offering the second best. And God wants our best. He wants everything from us. And he expects not the lame bull or the lame sheep to be sacrificed unto him, but the first of the flock, the very best that we have. That's what he expects from us. Whether it's a sacrifice of praise, or a sacrifice of work, or a sacrifice of study, or a sacrifice of prayer, God's expectation to each one of us individually is that we'd be a living sacrifice unto him, New Testament Gentile believers, that we would do this out of love for him, or whether it's preaching, whatever it might be. That these things are done because we love him, we want to demonstrate our love for him. All right. And I also find it interesting in this chapter that he talks about the Gentiles. Right? So here in the Old Testament, God's talking about all the rest, the ones that the Jews were supposed to go to in the first place, and they didn't. Now God has come to all of the Jews and the Gentiles alike to bring the blessing of the sacrifice of his son. Okay. Chapter 2, let me read that. And then maybe Daniel can read chapter 3 and Josh chapter 4. Okay. Chapter 2 of Malachi. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you, if you will not hear, if you not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung among your face upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips, and he walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law in his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way, ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. And the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this you have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet in he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of God, or in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Chapter 3, Daniel, please.
Behold, I will send my messenger.
Nice and loud and clear, please.
Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of the coming, of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord as an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. Fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened.
So we see there in chapter 4, verse 4, remember you the law of Moses, my servant. And Malachi the prophet saying, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which Jesus Christ wrote with his finger on Mount Sinai and gave to Moses twice, actually. And here we see in verse 5 a prophecy about Elijah the prophet, who will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that is the second coming of Christ. We saw that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to announce the coming Messiah, that is Jesus Christ. If I remember how that happened. Anyone? Yes, dear? Oh, you're scratching your nose. Anyone else? The question was that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to announce the coming Messiah. What did that look like? When did that happen? Yep, when Jesus was baptized. That began his ministry. And he went in the desert for 40 days, tempted of the devil, and returned. He was actually by the Holy Spirit, compelled to go in the desert, and then coming out of the desert in the Holy Spirit, and began to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to come. Okay, so a few things I want to talk about Malachi. Malachi, stay there in the book of Malachi. I'm just going to talk about it really quick. The Bible in Malachi tells us what Jesus' preaching was all about and the purpose was. If you listen closely to God's word through Malachi, you will not be misinterpreting Jesus. In Malachi chapter 2, we find God chiding and rebuking the people for the abuse of his law. Okay, we see that in Malachi chapters verses 4 to 9. You are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. Verse 9, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. I want you to think about that carefully. Partiality, God hates partiality. Either partiality in the law, partiality in judgments, partiality in the way you treat people. Oh, this is my favorite person. I want to be partial to them. No, no. God wants us to be equitable with all people, to love all people. That makes sense? But especially the household of faith, of course. On the next chapter, in Malachi 3, verses 1 to 6, see, well, God tells them what Messiah will do when he comes. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to the temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer in the Lord an offering in righteousness. Down to verse 4, as in the days of old and former years. In the next chapter, before signing off, God tells Israel two important things. First, to keep Moses' law, and then Elijah would come before the Messiah. And we see, obviously, this is before the second coming. But we also know that John the Baptist fulfilled a role in the shadow, in the spirit of Elijah. He would come and announce the Messiah's first coming. You understand? Okay, so actually it's fulfilled twice. But one is a shadow, one's the reality of his coming in fire to destroy. Malachi 4:4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel. Why would God tell them, I am the Lord and I change not, and keep the law of Moses? If he was coming, think carefully about this. I heard it yesterday on the streets. The Old Testament's done. But why would Malachi say that he's coming to teach about the law of Moses if the law of Moses had changed? The law of Moses hasn't changed. The moral law given through Moses hasn't changed. But wherever we see the shadows, and we've been talking about this through the whole series, right? The shadows of what God was talking about in the dietary and ceremonial law. Obviously, we no longer sacrifice lambs. Why? Why don't the Jews sacrifice lambs? Why don't we as Christians sacrifice lambs? Because he's the Lamb of God. He was sacrificed once for all. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled that sacrifice to wash us by his blood. And that sacrifice is a very serious thing. And to neglect that sacrifice is to tell God, that's all right. I'm okay. I know I'm a sinner, but I don't need that Jesus thing. How offensive do you think that would be? Very. In Malachi 2, after God rebukes them for departing out of the way and being partial in the law, we find God saying he hates divorce. Everybody agrees God hates divorce. The question becomes, and think about this carefully, if God hates divorce, why does he allow certain circumstances for divorce? Even in the Old Testament. Because God knows that men do what men do. And so we see God giving allowance for ways of men and circumstances that happen in people's lives. Okay, Malachi 2, 14 and 16. Yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. So the problem is the man dealing treacherously with his wife. Almost always the problem. Now sometimes it is the woman dealing treacherously. We see that in Deuteronomy 24. Yet is she thy companion, the wife of thy covenant? And did not he, that is God, make them one? When a man and a wife get married, man and woman get married, they become one flesh. That's not just a natural thing, it is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual thing. Think of that, right? Think carefully of that. And wherefore one? And then why? Because God seeks a godly seed. From a covenant marriage, God now expects the parents to raise their children up in the admonition of the Lord, the truth of the law of God, the truth of Christ. It would be the solution to the problem, because remember, the law is a what to bring us to Christ? Anybody remember? Anna, you remember?
Teacher.
Teacher, schoolmaster, tutor, to bring us to Christ. So the law teaches us that we're guilty. And the law teaches that we need a Savior from the guilt we have before a holy God. Verse 16 of chapter 2. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away, or he hateth divorce. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Now does that verse contradict this one? Malachi 4:4. Remember the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb with all the statutes and judgment. Of course not. If we were dealing with divorcing according to Moses' law, they wouldn't be dealing treacherously, as it would be the woman's sin that caused it and would be just, as according to Deuteronomy 24. So whether it's the man or the woman dealing treacherously, there's an allowance here that God gives. When you do things according to God's law, it is God putting us under or man putting us under. And this is a very important thing to understand. God does not want mankind to put marriage asunder. A man or a woman to put asunder their marriage. Okay? But think of a circumstance like, God forbid a father would be incestuous towards his daughter, or a mother incestuous towards her son, or a beating, or threatenings to kill, those types of things. These things are dealing treacherously with the husband or wife of your youth. And if you deal treacherously, here it is. It's an abuse of the law. When that person abuses the law, God's going to make a way of escape. God's going to make a way of escape for that person. Now, we don't want to look for reasons to get divorced. You understand? Absolutely everything should be done in prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord and pleading and begging and preaching and all these things for a spouse who who is in going down this road of treachery. All right, so we want to make sure that we understand that the law of Moses has not been put asunder, but just the shadows. And in regards to this very touchy subject of divorce and remarriage within Christendom, that each of us has to cling to the fact that God wants us to marry one time. But we also have to recognize within Christendom there are circumstances that lead people to lawful divorces, where the abuse of God's law has been enacted, whether it's through attempted murder or it's through adulteries. And God allows a way of escape because God loves. Because God loves His children. And there's no way you could convince me for a moment that God wants a spouse to stay in a relationship where they're being continually threatened or continually abused. I just can't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe the law teaches that. Acts chapter 21, verses 20 to 25. Turn there, please, in your Bibles. Acts chapter 21, verses 20 to 25. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow in them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that these things, whereof they were informed concerning thee, are nothing, and that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Verse 25. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Now, this meeting was 29 years after Pentecost, and reflects what happened in Acts chapter 15. After the writing of Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, and guess what? Yes, that's right. After the book of James. Paul and James are in perfect agreement. These Jews being zealous of the law was okay. He's also the law, but you can't judge a man in the law. You can't judge Sabbath. You can't judge festivals or feasts. You can't judge that. How the Lord is leading them to fulfill it, especially the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles could. The Gentiles could fulfill the Sabbath, could fulfill this or that, but they didn't have to. They weren't required to. Did the Gentiles have to obey the moral law? Do we have to stop lying? Do we have to stop stealing? Of course we have to do those things. Those things aren't a shadow of the Messiah to come. Those things weren't ceremonial, dietary things. Those were moral things. We've talked about it almost every week. We've talked about the comparison between the moral law and the ceremonial law. Okay, so we see that the Jews, let me just try to simply say it. The Jews were continuing in their circumcisions. The Gentiles weren't required to. The Jews, the Judaizers, made the mistake of requiring it for the Gentiles, the new Gentile believers, when God never required it. But the Jews could continue in it. Timothy, was he a Gentile or a Jew? Well, he had Jewish heritage, but he was a mixed heritage, wasn't he? He's a Gentile and a Jew. And yet Paul had him circumcised so that he wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. For circumcision verily profits, if thou keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that is the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, is that the ceremonial law or is that the moral law? Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that is the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Yes. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision do transgress the law? You're still lying. You're still lusting. You're still murdering. But you got circumcised. And your children get circumcised on the eighth day, but you hate your brother. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, here's the good part. But he is a Jew, well, it's all good, but this is especially striking. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now, you all weren't here for this part, but we talked about, you know, the circumcision of the flesh versus the circumcision of the heart. And breaking of the heart is what God requires for repentance. You have to be broken about your sin, but then that brokenness about your sin leads you to the brokenness about his brokenness on the cross. And when you come to that love, that bloody love that Jesus demonstrated at the cross, then it breaks your heart even more and causes a hunger and thirst in your heart for him and for righteousness to please him. And there the Holy Spirit comes and confirms and helps and leads and comforts and gives you everything you need to fulfill the law of God as he requires each one of us individually. These very arguments that Paul made in Romans chapter 2 show that New Testament Gentile converts had to obey God's moral law, and it also proves beyond a doubt that there's a difference between the moral and ceremonial aspects of law. Furthermore, that a New Testament Gentile convert could be fulfilling the moral law and be pleasing to God while still considered and actually physically an uncircumcised Gentile. All right, I'm going to write these verses down for you, okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. This will be your homework for next week to look these verses up. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. 10, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Almost there. Paul's whole argument about faith being imputed for righteousness in Romans chapter 4 is to show that justification by God graciously imputing or accounting our living faith to us for righteousness was known to Abraham before circumcision. Think about that now. So the faith that Abraham had, the same faith that we are to have, is accounted as righteousness before he obeyed the law to be circumcised. So when he left Chaldea, he was obeying by faith. So God is saying, well, he's obeying my law, my statutes, my commands, my will. And so that faith that's leading him to do something for me as I direct him is accounted towards righteousness, but there's still a doing. Right? There's still a doing there. You still have to do something, or not do something. Like, if God tells you to leave, you should not stay. Or you should not stay, excuse me. Yeah. Genesis 26:5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The disobedient faith that Abraham exercised was counted to him for righteousness, just as it will be for the New Testament Gentile converts who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Romans 4:12. In Christendom, there's this whole doctrine about imputation, that God's going to impute his righteousness to you, and your unrighteousness is imputed to him, or accounted. The word impute means to account, all right? Well, of course, that's not quite what I believe, and I don't think that's what any Christian should believe. We should understand that the accounting that God gives is because of the Passover lamb and trusting in what he did. Our confession, these things that God has required us to do. And then by faith, we are believing and doing these things that God requires. By faith, after I believe, I get baptized. That's what I do, by faith. I'm ready. I need to get baptized. God's telling me to get baptized. Don't get in my way. I'm going to get baptized, amen? And so, there it is. Boom. You take that step of faith. You do this act that God requires us to do. He requires us to be obedient by faith. All right. Galatians 2:15-3:2. God bless you. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Think about that. We're seeking to be justified, made right by God, by faith. But if we're found to be in sin, is Jesus Christ a minister of sin? If he's your great high priest, why are you sinning against God? If that's true, why would you think, oh, I think I need to go steal some candy bars. I need to go steal a car. I need to lie to my parents. I need to lie to my brother and sister. Why would it even cross your mind? Except the temptation comes. But then you have to know what to do with it by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Alright. God forbid. That's the end of that verse. Excuse me. End of the verse 17 is God forbid that Christ is a minister of sin. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ is evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you come to Christ because you did good things or because you did bad things? Did you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because you did good things or because you did bad things? Ask yourself. All right, almost there. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. But Jesus comes in the flesh, lives perfectly, obeys all the law, and then He condemns sin in the flesh. Think about that. Condemns sin in the flesh. But the flesh has not done anything to bring me to the obedience of the law, and the law has only condemned me. But the law has a purpose. We mentioned it before. It was a what, Hannah? The law was a what to bring us to Christ? Yep, the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. He is the beginning and the end of our faith. And all the talk of the law and all the talk of obedience in order to be made righteous will never do you any good without Christ. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. You and I and every single person, we need Christ. And we need to walk according to the Holy Spirit that He set forth from heaven for our benefit. Okay, any questions? Can.
Divorce and remarriage.
Sure.
It's something that I kind of avoided because it wasn't something I had to personally deal with. Praise God. But I had brothers in the Lord that were dealing or are dealing with it. And so I had to deal with it. And as I read through the, you know, we read through the Old Testament, many times the Lord had to divorce Israel. And in the end, did divorce Israel. And then that would included the Gentiles. And so with marriage and divorce, it says God hates divorce. I know, I can testify that God does hate divorce. God allows divorce. It becomes a permissible will instead of His perfect will.
Circumstantially permissible.
Yes.
Right.
Yes, good point. And so what I do to challenge myself, I like to challenge others as well with, are you in God's perfect will today, or are you in His circumstantially permissible will? Right. And these are things that we should challenge ourselves with as we examine our own selves to see if you're in the faith. Right. And so we want to make sure that we are living in God's perfect will for our life now.
Right.
And we can't go back and change the things in the past.
Right.
Going forward, we put our hands to the plow, not looking back.
Not looking back. Pressing into the kingdom. That's right.
So that's just something that the Lord showed me as I was starting to study through this and come to the conclusion that God does allow divorce. That God divorces His own people. Because as we were reading in the book of Malachi, that's like a decree of divorce. That's what it is. Because it says in James 4:4, they quote it all the time, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It makes you an enemy of God. And so if you decide to become a friend of the world, you are making yourself an enemy of God. And therefore, God has no choice but by His perfect law and His perfect word. And so that's when I came to the conclusion that, yes, God does allow divorce, because there's people that are going around saying that you can't divorce for any reason.
Or you have to return to an original spouse, that kind of thing.
And it's very dangerous. Yeah. It's very dangerous.
They have children by a first marriage and then children by a second marriage. Now the second marriage gets all torn up because of the requirement to go back to the first spouse even. And the first spouse had to get divorced in order to redo that. And it violates not just the spirit of Deuteronomy 24, but the letter of Deuteronomy 24 is violated by that. It's very clear not to return to that original marriage.
And I believe it comes full circle to man's traditions again.
Yep.
And
it's being
the letter of the law instead of the heart of the law.
Right.
And it goes right back to how you started out. You were talking about man's traditions and adding and saying, you know, in order to be in this fellowship, none of you could be divorced or remarried.
Right.
If you made that a condition.
Yep.
That would be a man's traditions, not God's traditions.
Yeah. Where everybody had to wear black skirts or sleeves to your wrists or head covering. You have to wear sunglasses during fellowship. You know, it could go on and on and on and on. So each of us, both as a fellowship and as individuals, have to walk according to the Holy Spirit as He's leading us. And that's what I was talking about, Kevin Deegan's teaching about individual soul liberty. We're not all at the same place of understanding at the same time. And so we're all understanding, maturing, maybe even wandering a little bit or misunderstanding a little bit. And as we seek the Holy Spirit, He's bringing understanding and bringing us back into a right doctrine that we need to, you know. Passive numbers is a perfect example, you know, where I went all the way over here and I go, whoa, wait a minute. And it's taken me years to come back. I have a dear brother that we used to preach with in Hawaii. We've known him for 12 years. And, you know, he has gone Calvinism, Arminianism, Amish, German Baptist. I mean, just the whole spectrum. And the whole time I'm trying to maintain relationship with him and connection and communication. And just last week he apologized to me, asked me to forgive him for rejecting me and mistreating me during those years, and I just wanted to be faithful to him. And so it's brought forth, after all this time, brought forth fruit that is good. And we're both coming to these teachings going, man, this is really good stuff, to help us have an understanding of what is and is not required now for New Testament Christianity. So, yeah. Amen. Anything else? Okay, praise the Lord. Have a time for reflection before we...